Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. When you get there, we'll start reading in verse number 18 and down to verse number 26. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 18 and reading down to verse number 26. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Excuse me. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. He said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. As I was studying, preparing for this message this morning, and kind of thinking over and pondering these two accounts that are really intertwined into one account here, and in Mark and in Luke, it's the same account, these two put together. As I began to think about how I could illustrate maybe the truth that is found in this passage, I began to think about all the times in the Bible that somebody, whether it was a man or a woman or a child, but where someone cried out to God in a place of desperation. Have you ever been there? God, are you really there? Do you really hear me? Are you really listening? Do you really see what's going on? And yes, we know that He's there, and we know that He's listening, and we know that He knows what's going on and that He does care, but you're kind of at the end of your rope and you don't know what else to do. So you just cried out to Him and in desperation, God, I need you to answer my prayer. I need to know that you understand and that you're in control. I need to know that you know what's going on. I know I've been there. I'm sure you have as well. And the truth is this, as I was thinking about this message this morning, if you're in that place or you've been in that place, you're not alone. There are many biblical examples. I'll give you just a few. Hannah got to that place. Do you remember that? Hannah was praying in the temple, so much so, in so much agony and hardship and difficulty. She's praying to the point where Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. She said, No, my Lord, I'm just pouring out my soul before the Lord. A place of brokenness and sorrow. Hagar was there, lonely in the wilderness, abandoned by the father of her child, given up hope. She said, just leave me alone, I'm going to die. She called out to the Lord in a place of desperation. David was there. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, cried out in a place of agony and hurt. Blind Bartimaeus cried out. Just go through the book of Psalms and read some of the lament psalms and see how the psalmist cries out in desperation. One of those psalms I was thinking is Psalm 88, maybe the saddest psalm in all of the book of Psalms, the saddest of all the laments. At least in the other songs of lament, At the end of that song, the psalmist of that psalm would turn at the end and he would cry out his heart to the Lord in desperation. And at the end, he would say, "But my hope is in the Lord." Or he'll at least turn it to positive in the end. We don't find that in Psalm 88. The psalmist never really gets there. Look at some of the words. He said this, "My soul is full of troubles." He said in, I believe it's verse 14, I'm in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the deeps. He said, "I am afflicted and ready to die." He said, "It seems like God has turned his face from me." And it never really turns around, that psalm, to a psalm of hope or trust. Maybe the only positive outlook in that psalm, in that psalm of desperation, is the very first verse, the very first sentence where the psalmist starts his song this way, "O Lord God of my salvation." That's it. Everything else is desperation, darkness, difficulty. I think over and over throughout Scripture and throughout human existence, we find people that are crying out to the Lord in a place of distress and despair and desperation. I say all of that to say this: often we don't realize the overwhelming need that we have for God's mercy and God's grace. And we don't understand how we need God's work in our lives until we get to that point of desperation, until we get to that point of despair. And then we understand what we need. Then we understand more of who the Lord is and what he does. We get to that point where we tried everything possible and nothing has worked. We get to that place where we realize that God has brought us to the edge of the Red Sea. And unless he intervenes and unless he does something miraculous, unless he parts the water, we have no hope without him. It is there in that place, when we get to that place, that we get to see him part the seas. It's there in that place that we get to see him at work in a way that we've never seen in any other way. It's when we face that situation and understand that we can't handle it on our own. That's when we call out to him. That's when we see how great and how loving and how powerful and how merciful our God is. It was like the military paratrooper that was speaking to the young recruits and kind of giving them a talk and how they could jump out of the plane and how to use the parachute and all of those things. And he was giving them this whole talk. And when he had finished his talk, at the end, he called for some questions. And one of the young troopers raised his hand and said, "What made you decide to jump for the first time?" And the paratrooper thought for a second and answered, right to the point, he said this: "It was an airplane at 20,000 feet with 3 dead engines. I didn't have a choice. I had nothing else to do but to jump." I think there are really 2 main themes as we look at this passage here this morning and look at these 2 accounts that are together in one, and we can see them both of these themes in the life of both this ruler with a daughter that is about to die and with this woman with the issue of blood who had been sick for many, many years. And those themes are this: desperation and faith. Desperation and faith. We find it in both of these accounts. Both of them came to Jesus at a point in their lives where they had tried everything else. They had exhausted all other avenues. Both of them were absolutely desperate for Jesus to do something. There was nowhere else to go. There was no one else to look to. Jesus was all that they had left. They had exhausted all other options, and they came to Jesus and they realized that actually Jesus was all they needed. They both come in desperation and they both come in faith. Jairus, the ruler, we'll look at him in just a second, came to Jesus. He said, "If you just lay a hand on my daughter, I know that she will be made whole. I know that you can do this." The woman believed that even if Jesus didn't lay his hand on her, if she could just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment, that she would also be made whole. Both of these ones in complete states of despair and desperation, but both of them coming to Jesus by faith, believing, if I can get to Jesus, I will be made whole. My daughter will be made whole. He can do a work. There were great circumstances, great desperation. There was great faith, and there was a great God. I do find it interesting, I said this already this morning, how Matthew and Mark and Luke intertwine the accounts of this ruler and this woman together in this story. And it's interesting how these two different people, really two complete opposites, meet together at the feet of Jesus, both of them in great need. Jairus was a leading Jewish man of the day. This woman was an anonymous woman with no prestige or no resources. Jairus was a synagogue leader, while this woman's affliction kept her from even entering into the synagogue to worship. Jairus came pleading for his daughter. This woman came pleading for a need of her own. The girl had been healthy for 12 years and then died. This woman had been sick for 12 years and then was made whole. Jairus' need was public. Everybody knew it. The woman's need was private. Only Jesus understood and really knew. And yet, both Jairus and this woman, both of them trusted Jesus. Both of them came to him for healing. Both of them in a great state of despair. And Jesus met both of their needs. Let's notice a couple things as we make our way through this passage this morning. Notice, first of all, a father's desperation. It says in verse 18, while he spake these things, what things? He was speaking to John's disciples and the Pharisees. They had questions about their religious practices and why the disciples weren't following them. You remember that from last week? And as Jesus was speaking to them, it says, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, Mark and Luke tell us in their accounts that this was not just a ruler. This was Jairus. They give us his name. And Jairus was not simply a ruler. He was the ruler of the synagogue. Jairus was the chief official of the synagogue. He was the chief elder. He was the one in charge. It is possible, actually, in reading through a number of commentaries, it's possible that Jairus was the highest ranking official in all of Capernaum. In a religious system, he was absolutely at the top. And Jairus comes to Jesus. In fact, if you go to Capernaum today, this is the remains of the synagogue that is there in Capernaum. This is probably the place that Jairus would have been at. In fact, they unearthed a home right next to this that they think was the parsonage, the place where Jairus would have lived. And you can go and see those places. And this ruler, Jairus, the official, the ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus. And I say all that to say this: it's significant that this man, a Pharisee, a ruler, a synagogue official, came to Jesus. And it says here in verse number 18, he came and he worshiped him. That word worship has the idea of falling down prostrate before. In fact, that's what Mark and Luke tell us in their gospel, that Jairus comes and he falls down at the feet of Jesus and worships him. And remember, the religious leaders of the day were already moving in their opposition towards Jesus. They were already trying to trap him in his speech. They were already offended by many of the things that he did. And they were already growing in their dislike and their hatred for this man, Jesus. Even at this early stage in his ministry, they opposed him. Jairus would have been part of that religious system. Jairus would have understood that There could have been some criticism, some pressure, maybe some action taken because of him associating with Jesus in this way. But he didn't care. And I think that shows to us this morning the desperation of Jairus. His daughter was deathly ill. He says here, my daughter is even now dead. Mark and Luke in their account say she's at the point of dying. And that's really the thought here. She's not dead at this point. You'll notice this later on in the story that someone comes to Jairus and says, your daughter has died. But basically, his daughter was at the point of death. He had tried all other avenues, I'm sure. I'm sure that he had exhausted all the other medical options and physicians and all of those things. He was in a desperate state, and what brought him to Jesus was a great need. See, Jairus knew that his daughter's hope was not found in the religious system. They could do nothing for her. He knew that her hope wasn't found in human resources. They'd already tried that. They'd already exhausted that. There was no hope there. He knew this morning that his only hope, his daughter's only hope, was in Jesus Christ. And maybe it was a selfish motive that brought him to Jesus. Maybe he was more concerned about his daughter's health and her life and his own despair. Maybe it was more of that than it was the glory of God and the person of Jesus. But in all of that, he understood that there was only one person that could help him at this point. And that was Jesus. Jesus was the only hope he had. So he comes to Jesus and he comes in faith saying, Jesus, I'm desperate. I need your help. I can't even imagine the state that he is in. Coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, my daughter is dying. She's at the point of death. But if you come, if you just lay your hand on her, I know, I've seen what you can do. I understand who you are. I know if you just come and lay your hand on my daughter, she will be healed. Please come. You hear his desperation. Jesus, I have no other hope but you. There's nothing left. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus is still the only hope that we have. Reminds me of the Peanuts cartoon where Lucy and Linus were sitting in front of a TV and Lucy said to Linus, go get me a glass of water. And Linus looked surprised. He said, why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me. Well, on your 75th birthday, Lucy promised, I'll bake you a cake. On your 75th birthday, they're just kids. As Linus got up and he headed to the kitchen and said, life is more hopeful when you have something to look forward to. The truth this morning is this, life is a lot easier to go through when you have something to look forward to. When you have something that you can hope in. Lamentations 3, verse 24 through 26 says this, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. He said, I have my hope in the Lord. My hope is in him. Hebrews 6, 19, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that entereth within the veil. Psalm 42, we read this earlier, verse 11. We read up to verse 5, but the end of the chapter, verse 11, he says again, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. He's speaking to himself. He says, soul, hope in God. Find your hope in him, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. Listen, the only way that we can get through life, through the difficulties, through the challenges, through the despair, through the desperation, is knowing that we have a hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our hope. We have, Peter says, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jairus had no other hope. There was nowhere else he could go but Jesus. And it's the same for us. There's no other hope. There's nowhere else. Like Peter said, where else can we go? You are my hope. Matthew tells us, it's amazing just how simple it is in verse 19. This ruler comes to Jesus begging him, please come. Please lay your hand on my daughter. It says this, and Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Jesus responded to this man's faith. He laid aside what he was doing. He got up and he followed Jairus home to go and heal his daughter. But something interesting happens along the way. I want you to notice, secondly, a woman's disease. As Jesus is walking with his disciples, and I'm sure they're, in fact, we know from Mark and Luke that there's a great crowd following him as well. They're pressing in on Jesus. They're heading, they're on their way to Jairus' house. And as Jesus is walking that way, Matthew tells us of this unnamed woman. We don't really know anything about her except for her medical condition, which Matthew gives us. It says in verse number 20, behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him. We know this, that whatever this issue was, she struggled with it for 12 years. Mark expands on her suffering and this issue a little bit more in his account. Mark tells us that she suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Mark tells us that this disease was so bad, she went to many physicians and they abused her. They didn't treat her properly. They took her money. They took everything away. She spent her entire life saving. Everything that she had, she spent it all. It was no better. In fact, she was even getting worse. Luke tells us she'd spent all her living on physicians and couldn't be healed. I would say this woman was in a desperate situation. Now you might be thinking this morning, well, how bad could that really be, an issue of blood? How bad is that really? Well, I don't want to be too graphic at all this morning, but I want you to understand just a little bit of her suffering. I think that'll help with the context. This issue of blood was most likely a menstrual bleeding. And unlike a monthly period, it never stopped. It was continual for 12 years, never ending. Of course, they didn't have the sanitary options and help that we have today. Just continual, nonstop for 12 years. And therefore, because of that, in the Old Testament law, she was considered unclean. Not only was she considered unclean, but she's in this continual state of uncleanness. And everything she touches and every person she goes near, they are also now unclean. So nobody would want to be around her. Nobody would want to associate with her. Relationships, close relationships would be impossible. She was unallowed to go into the synagogue and worship. Nobody wanted her around. I read some commentators that said, other than leprosy, this was the worst possible disease to have. Nobody would want to be around her because of the being considered unclean. The physicians had taken advantage of her. They left her penniless. She was in a worse state than she was before. She was desperate. In fact, I think it's interesting here that she doesn't even want anyone to know. She says, if I could just, you know, sneak in there quietly and I could get close enough to Jesus and just touch the hem of his garment, then I could be made whole. The hem is that blue and white tassel. In Jewish custom, they would tie these tassels to the bottom of their garment. They would kind of hang down. In fact, You can still see today many of the prayer shawls that they use over in Israel still have these tassels hanging onto them. And they were significant in a number of ways. The amount of knots that were in them, the fabric used, all of those things were significant. But really this tassel, the idea of this tassel was to remind themselves and to remind the world that they were God's people. And she said, if I could just get close enough and I could just touch that tassel, just the thing hanging off the garment of Jesus, if I could just touch that, then I will be made whole. I'll be healed. Notice that there's some faith being demonstrated. It says in verse 2, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Let me ask you this morning, what is it that healed that woman? Was it touching that tassel? Getting close enough to Jesus? Jesus doesn't say it's any of those things. In fact, if you want to, you can go. Matthew kind of gives us the abbreviated version. You can go to Mark and you can go to Luke and read the extended version where Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? And the disciples say, there's lots of people here. Lots of people are touching you. And Jesus said, no, I know somebody touched me. And he turns around and it was this woman. You can go and read that for yourself. But Jesus turns to her and he says, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. It was your faith. He responded to her faith. The two things that bring people to Jesus are deep, genuine need and heartfelt faith. Her faith made her whole. This woman had both. And let me say this kind of faith required courage. The woman needed courage to be able to work her way to Jesus through the crowd to touch that tassel on his robe. It took courage for her to step forth and say, yes, it was me, and admit that she needed his healing. It took courage for Jairus to ask Jesus to come. But both Jairus and this woman came to Jesus in a place, yes, of desperation, but also in a place of courageous faith. They understood the principle of Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must what? Must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They believed. They came to Jesus. Why? Because they believed that he was who he said he was. They believed that he was able to reward their faith and make them whole. So they came to Jesus and they asked for something great. Listen, we will never see God act greatly until we learn to ask greatly. They both came to Jesus with a great need and with great faith. If I can just get there, I know what he can do. Where's our faith this morning? The truth is this, our needs should not be what drive us from God. Our needs should cause us to be courageous in our faith because we understand that God is the only one that can provide. He's the only one that can answer our prayer. He's the only hope of making this situation right. He's the only answer to our question. Listen, we must, as a church and individually, be able to step out in faith. That's been our theme so far through this year, stepping out in faith. And saying, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know that only you can. I have nowhere else to go. I have no one else to look to. I have no other options. God, you have to work. By the way, her faith, which was demonstrated in private, she tried to get to Jesus in a way that nobody would know, that nobody would see her, that nobody would know her. Her faith demonstrated in private was commended by Jesus in public for everybody to hear and everybody to see. He stops and he turns around. He looks her in the eye, and I love this. Jesus, listen, Jesus looks at her and says, daughter. You know what Jesus is doing? He's acknowledging her. He's validating her. He's giving her his full attention. Maybe this was the first time in 12 years that this woman had received this kind of attention. And Jesus looks at her. He says, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Jesus saw her. He recognized her. And what good news to those who are hurting, to those who are going through pain and struggling in some area of life. Let me tell you this morning, you are not lost in the crowd before Jesus. He knows who you are. He is extremely aware of every detail of your life. He knows your struggle. He knows what you're going through. And his love for you is extremely personable. It's for you in the middle of the crowds. His disciples say, "Lord, there's literally hundreds of people touching you. The crowds are pressing in." And in all of that, he knew her. You have his attention. Not in some self-centered way, as if the whole world revolves around you, but because you are a child of God, he is attentive to your deepest needs, and you have his affectionate attention. He sees you where you are. Jesus responds to her faith. Thinking this way, maybe we need some people who will get a hold of this concept this morning, who will go home and will find their quiet place and cry out to God in faith for this church, for this community, for this work. God, do something special. God, do something miraculous. God, do something that only you can do, because I understand the only hope this community has, the only hope that this nation has, the only hope is Jesus. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't have the same hope. You don't have the same peace and the same joy in your life. Let me say this, Jesus is your only hope. The Bible says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's only one name, there's only one hope, there's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. There's no other hope. But Jesus is willing to save and heal and restore and forgive those that come to him, whether it's the religious leader of the day or this unknown, unnamed woman. Whoever comes to Jesus, he will not cast them out. He will heal and forgive and restore. I see great faith is demonstrated, but also I want you to notice finally that death is defeated. In verse 23, Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, these paid mourners who would come and wail and weep and play music and cry outside the house. And Jesus said to them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." It says they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hands, and the maid arose. After the short pause there in verse 20 to 22, Jesus continues the walk to Jairus' house. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us this, but Mark tells us in his gospel that as Jesus resumes this walk, someone comes out of Jairus' house and comes to Jairus and says, "Jairus, don't bother this man anymore. Your daughter's died." She was at the point of death, but now as they were making their way to Jairus' house, she passes away. I can imagine that that news hit Jairus like a ton of bricks. How devastating. And I wonder if he thought this way. I wonder if he thought this. If only Jesus wouldn't have stopped with that woman. If only Jesus would have come straight to my house. We were on our way there. He could have come. We were so close. He could have laid his hand on my daughter and she wouldn't have died. But because he stopped with that woman and took all that time, now my daughter is dead. I don't know if he thought that way. I was thinking this though, maybe Jesus stopped and commended this woman for her faith, for her, but also for Jairus to see that if she could be healed, so could his daughter. If he would just have the same faith. Jesus says to him after a man comes to Jairus and says, your daughter is dead, and Jesus looks at Jairus. He says, be not afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe. Just have faith. Jesus, she's dead. She's beyond the point of return. Don't be afraid. Just believe. In Luke, he says, fear not. Believe only, and she will be made whole. Just a couple of thoughts I have in closing. First of all, I was thinking this way. Sometimes we have to wait, don't we? It seems like everybody else's prayers are being answered, that God is working in their lives and God is answering their prayers. And we're thinking, but I need God to work in my life. I need God to work in this situation. But Jairus thought, I need Jesus to come to my house. But he stopped and he's helping this woman. It's not that I don't want to see her healed. I want her to be healed. It's just that my need is so great. God, I want you to pay attention to me. You're answering other people's prayers. Why not mine? The truth is this. Sometimes we just need to learn to wait on the Lord. He's never late. He always has a purpose in what he does. He was still going to heal this man's daughter, but he's going to do it in such a way that her resurrection from the dead would bring him so much more glory than just healing her in her sickness. Death was no obstacle for Jesus. God is omnipotent. Don't forget that. There is nothing too hard for him. There is no obstacle too great. Jesus shows us here that not only did he have power over sin and disease and over demons, but Jesus had power over death itself. He raises her up from the dead. He's defeated it completely. Nothing can stand in his way. The truth is this morning, God hears your prayer. He sees where you are. He's attentive to your cry. And yes, maybe you have to wait days, months, years even, but God is at work behind the scenes and he is working all things together for good. Secondly, I was thinking this, the fact that God helps others ought to encourage us and strengthen our faith. What God has done for them, God can do for you too. We rejoice with those that rejoice when we see God at work in their lives. We say, hallelujah, if God can do that for them, then I know that God can do it for me too. If God can bring good out of Joseph's situation, if God can bring Israel through the Red Sea, if God can heal and save and forgive, if God can answer their prayer, he can do the same for me too. See, there's a great impact when you demonstrate your faith individually. If God can take them through the valley and bring them out on the other side, then I know that God can do the same thing for me. And I can trust him in this and through this. See, when we see God at work in someone else's life, it ought to encourage us That ought to strengthen our faith. When we pray together as a church for somebody's needs and we see God work in a miraculous way, that ought to encourage us greatly. If God can do that, I know He can do it for me too. But then finally, I was thinking this. Jesus can absolutely change a life from the inside out. Here we have two people, completely opposite, on either end of the scale, totally changed by the power of God. God can change you too. God is able to take a sinner destined to hell and change him to a saint on their way to heaven. Only God can do that. Only God can change your situation. He can make all things right. He's your only hope. He's all you need. But we have to come to Him in faith. We have to believe that He can. Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of His Word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.